We're in 1 Samuel chapter 30. There are only 31 chapters in 1 Samuel. So we'll conclude our study of this book this evening. We are down at verse 27 in chapter 30. And the verses that follow to the end of this chapter are a list of places that are beneficiaries of the generosity of David. Now, when we concluded our study last week, you'll recall that David and his men were not permitted to fight against the Israelites and the Philistine army because the leaders of the people of the Philistines did not trust David. The king did, but not the leaders. And so they returned to their home, and when they got back home, they found out that the city had been burned to the ground and that all the people were gone. So they immediately went out looking for them, and of course they ultimately did find them and brought them back and had to do some rebuilding. But in the spoil that they had been able to get, David now is reflecting upon all those who have helped him as he has been a fugitive from King Saul. And so he's using this occasion now to honor these various locations where people have helped him in being a free man, or trying to preserve his freedom, rather, by giving a gift that he had received from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Now, some of these places you'll recognize, and some of these places you'll not recognize. But this is not the kind of material that there's much to discuss about. Let me just simply call your attention to these various places that are mentioned here. In verse 27, we have Bethel and Ramoth and Jatir. And I may not be pronouncing all of these correctly, but the answer to the first question, what does the mention of all these towns tell us about the size of David's spoil? How would you answer a question like that? It must have been. That's right. So if he's sharing it with several different locations, and obviously several people in each one of these locations, what they have been able to get from their spoil must be quite large. Now, Bethel is in the tribal area of Ephraim, and Ramoth is, as it indicates there, of the Negev. And you may recall that the Negev is the extreme south portion of the Holy Land. And then Jatir is also in the area that belongs to the tribe of Judah. And then in verse 28, to those who were in Aroer, and to those who were in Siphmoth, and to those who were in Eshtemoa. Now, Aroer is situated beyond the Jordan River in the territory of the tribe of Gad. And Siphmoth is the eastern border of the Promised Land, but it cannot be located exactly. There is another town that some people think is the same place that's mentioned in Numbers 34:10, Shechem, but we can't be sure about that. That's a supposition. Now, Eshtemoa is another city in the tribe of Judah. Of course, the predominance of the places where David has been have been in the area of the tribe of Judah, but sometimes he gets close to other areas. Then in verse 29, we have the mention of Rakal, and the Jerahmeelites, and the Kenites. And I'm unable to determine where that is located. I wasn't able to find anybody that really could give me a definitive answer to that. It's not mentioned any place else, and there's not enough information, so I'm assuming it probably refers to some place in the area of Judah. In question number... the next question, rather, is where were the tribes of Jeremielites previously mentioned. They were previously mentioned in chapter 27 and verse 10, but they were also a part of the tribe of Judah. Question number 9, where were the cities of the Kenites? This is the southern coast of the Dead Sea. So that is in the southern part and a little bit to the east of the Dead Sea. Number 10, it takes us down to verse 30, and we have Hormah and the cities of the Kenites. The Hormah, rather, was a general name for the area south toward the border of Edom. This is, again, in the pretty far south of the area of the Holy Land, on the border of Edom. The Borashan is in the tribe of Judah and is probably the same as the place that's also called Ashan, A-S-H-A-N. Athach is a village in the south part of Judah. And then in verse 31, we have a more familiar place. That's Hebron, which is south of Jerusalem. We hear a lot about that. Does this chapter present David as a man able to be king? My answer to this question would be yes. He has proved himself to handle a lot of different kinds of situations. He has been able to keep his men together. He has proved his military skill. So even though he's been facing a lot of difficulties and hardships along the way, he has remained energetic. He has been decisive. He is a man who is fair. And certainly in the way in which he's treated these various areas, expressing thanks and gratitude for their protection during his time of being a fugitive, shows his great generosity while he was in his wandering, receiving their help. Now the final chapter, 31, will wind things up and give us the end of the story of the first king. It's not a pleasant ending. It had a shaky start because Samuel thought it was not wise for them to even ask for a king, but God determined that they should be allowed to have what they asked for, and he gave them the kind of a man that they wanted, but he did not turn out the way he started. And so it's the decline of a man that had a great potential, apparently, to begin with, but it didn't end up that way. So we're going to read about the end of his life and also of his sons. Would somebody read then verse 1 of chapter 31?
Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa.
All right, when did the Philistines launch their attack against Israel? This happened on the day after Saul's visit to the medium, or the witch of Endor. So it happens very quickly after Saul sought counsel from a medium to have Samuel come so he might inquire of Samuel. And of course Samuel did appear, which shocked the medium as well as anybody else that reads the story. But did fleeing enable the Israelites to escape death? No, it did not. They were followed all the way to Mount Gilboa, where they were killed. Now, were all the Israelites killed? That's true. And the men that were in the army of Abner probably were all put to death, but of course men others would not have been in that detachment and would have been spared. Would you read verse 2, please?
The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and the other son of Saul.
Right. Malchishua, the other son, the sons of Saul. Did Saul witness the death of his three sons?
Yes.
Apparently he did. Did any of Saul's sons escape alive?
No.
Ishvi did, who was apparently not present on this occasion. Now, what can be said about the loyalty of Jonathan to his father, the king? Stayed right with him to the very end, didn't he? Even though his father had on repeated occasions been a very rude to him and determined that he should die, and yet Jonathan was loyal to the very end. Would you read verses 3 through 6, please?
Battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it, otherwise these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and his all his men on that day together.
All right. Was Saul determined to die on his own terms?
Yes,
he was. Why didn't Saul's armor bearer obey Saul and kill him?
He didn't want to kill him because he was the Lord's anointed.
I'm sure that that was the thing that entered his mind, right? When we've seen that before with David. Why did Saul's armor bearer take his own life? Yeah, do you think he felt badly by not obeying the king and probably decided that since he had not preserved his life, was not effective in saving him, that he needs to end his life also? Did Saul and his three sons all die on the same day?
Yes, it said so.
Did Saul and his armor bearer die by the same sword?
His sword.
As I read it, I understand that it was the same sword.
That's the way I read it. Mm-hmm. It could be read either way, I guess.
I suppose it could. But okay. We'll leave that to your own discretion as to how you read the text. All right, verse 7, please.
When the men of Israel, who were on the other side of the valley, with those who were beyond the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned the cities and fled. Then the Philistines came and lived in them.
All right, here's where we get the sure information that not all the Israelites were destroyed. Those on the other side of the valley fled for their lives. When the Israelites fled their cities upon learning the death of Saul, what became of those cities? That's right. The Philistines occupied that territory then. Did the Philistines possess a large part of the land of Israel at this time? Yes, they did, seemingly. Was the military superiority of the Philistines evident at this time? Surely was. It's interesting that the ups and downs we have between the two nations, the Israelites and the Philistines, but at this time, the Philistines certainly have the upper hand. Would you read verses 8 and 9, please?
Came about on the next day when the Philistines came up to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his weapons and sent them throughout the land. Of the Philistines to carry a good news to the house of their idols and to the people.
All right, how long did the battle last?
2 days.
All right, apparently all day long, since it was not until the next day that the bodies of Saul and his sons were found. What did the Philistines do to the dead?
Stripped them.
That's right, they robbed them of what they had, didn't they? Took their weapons and anything else that they might have wanted. Why did they remove Saul's head? Yes, and who they might be getting even with this time? Yeah, Goliath's head was removed, so now they're getting even by removing David's head.
Saul's head,
I'm sorry. Thank you.
Professor Board.
Yes.
Is this the same? These Philistines, are they the Palestinians? Are they anywhere related? Palestinians and the Philistines.
I don't know.
there is no battle connection between the Philistines and the Palestinians. Like they are descendants of such and such a son or somebody's son.
I don't know. I know what you're asking, but I just don't know.
The reason for that is because it seems as if there have been the same kind of war possession from way back when until now. They keep fighting about the same place continuously.
The land of Canaan was occupied by a number of different groups of people. And the instructions to Joshua were to destroy all of them. They did destroy many of them. But which of those groups, if any, would account for the people that are called Palestinians today? I honestly don't know. I just don't know. I'm glad you asked. I'm going to try to check that out. I just never thought about that before. Verse 10, please.
They put his weapons in the temple of Asherah, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bashan.
All right. Now, the Ashtoreth is a female goddess. So that is where the weapons were placed in the temple of this female goddess, comparable to Baal, the male god. Now, what is significant about the fastening of his body to the wall? This would be to draw the attention of the people and a sign of the triumph that they've had in fighting against the Israelites. Verses 11 and 12, please.
And when the inhabitants of Jebash Gilead heard of this, what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and walked all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bashan, and they came to Jebash and burned them there.
All right, the distance that these men would have walked during the night would have been a distance of about 13 miles. Now, the cremation was a practice in that day, usually reserved for the worst of criminals. And one example of that is in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 14. And you can see in that passage, Leviticus 20 and verse 14, the way in which the people there were described who received as their punishment having their bodies burned. Now, why were the bodies burned on this occasion? It may have been to prevent the Philistines from ever finding the bodies and desecrating them further. And it also may have been to prevent any disease resulting from the decomposition of the bodies that would be left unattended. So they wanted to give proper care to that. Verse 13, please.
They took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days.
All right, how did the men of Jabesh-Gilead show their respect for the royal family?
They buried the bones.
Sure, you have to give them credit for that. And the fact that they fasted 7 days, I think, was another expression of their respect for them. What may be said about the life of Saul?
His ups and downs.
Yes, it surely did. Started out on an up and ended up with a real downer. Now, you thought that surely our study would come to an end at that point. What you don't realize, or may have forgotten, is you have as your teacher a person who always gives a test at the end of any class. And so the time has now come. I'm sorry, we don't allow... If you didn't go to the bathroom before class started, you're going to have to sit there in misery for the next few minutes. All right, this will be an oral test. So I had several ideas of how I'd handle this, but I think I'll be merciful to you. And I'll just let the person who has the answer demonstrate their great wisdom by giving me that answer. And so you can keep your score of yourself, how many you get right and how many you get wrong. And so here we go. We're going to cover the whole book. What I'm going to find out tonight is, did you learn anything? I know you wrote down a lot of things, at least I think you did, but have you done any more to it than just that? So Yeah, you can use your Bible if you want to. Yeah, that'll be fine. Sometimes it's just as important to know where to find the answer as it is to know the answer. So if you want to follow your Bibles, these will be in chronological order as they are listed in the book of 1 Samuel. So question number one, the Philistines settled in the coastal region of Palestine about 1,200 years before the time of Christ. They gave the Israelites trouble for 40 years during the time of the Judges. Now, in the book of Judges that comes before 1 Samuel, we read about many of these judges. Which one of those judges in the book of Judges contended against the Philistines? The fellow with long hair. Samson, right. Okay. You didn't know I was going to ask that question. But that's all right. I just want to get you off on a good start. You need to know who Samson was, so he figures in here. Does the Bible inform us of the author of 1 and 2 Samuel? No, it does not. How do we know that it wasn't Samuel? Yeah, he's dead, and the story goes on. So it's kind of hard to record your own death and what happened after that death. All right, the history covered in 1 Samuel begins with the birth of what important prophet?
Samuel.
That's great. That's important. You all should have answered that question. Now, remembering who that man was, who was Elkanah?
It was his father.
That's right, his father. All right. And the husband of?
Hannah.
Yes. All right. Now, what did Hannah share in common with Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Manoah's wife?
No children.
No children until God opened their womb to make it possible. Now, who were Hophni and Phinehas?
Eli's sons,
right. When Elkanah observed the Passover with Peninnah and Hannah, his two wives, he gave a double portion to Hannah. Why did he do this? Yes, not only because he loved her, but what other reason? That's right. Peninnah was really putting her down. And Elkanah was sensitive to that. And that's why he wanted to show a special love and give a double portion to her. Was Peninnah courteous to Hannah?
No.
Now, if you didn't know that, you just haven't been paying attention to me as I asked the questions. Folks, they're not all that hard, so speak up. I'm not going to bite you real hard. All right, what vow did Hannah make to God?
Give him back to the Lord.
Yes, you give me a son and I'm going to give him back to you. Is the word Nazarite used in 1 Samuel to describe Samuel? Yes or no? You have a 50-50 chance. Sorry, it's no. Now, why do we assume that he was a Nazarite? That's right. So that is an assumption, but the word Nazarite is not used in the book of 1 Samuel to describe him. Now, in what way did Eli misunderstand Hannah when she was praying?
Thought she was drunk
because of the movement of her lips. When God blessed Hannah with a son, what name did she give him? Excellent. I was so afraid nobody would answer that question. Samuel, that's right. Did Hannah recognize the birth of Samuel to be an answer to prayer?
Yes.
Yes, she did. What happened to Samuel after he was weaned? Brought to the tabernacle. He's going to live there now and grow up there under the leadership of Eli the priest. The sons of Eli are described as worthless men who did not know the Lord. How was their true character revealed when men were offering sacrifice? Took the best part for themselves. In fact, they took some parts that didn't belong to them. The boy Samuel was given a linen ephod to wear. What is an ephod? It's kind of like an apron, a vest garment that was worn by the priests in engaging religious services. Eli prayed that God would give Elkanah and Hannah more children. Did God answer that prayer?
Yes,
he certainly did. Were Eli's two sons discreet in the way they treated women?
No.
No, they were not. What's another name for the tent of meeting?
Tabernacle.
Did Eli's sons pay any attention to their father's effort to discipline them in his old age?
No.
No, they did not. What made Eli's sin so serious?
He didn't throw them out and let them stone them to death. He was a priest, and he knew that that was a very horrible sin that was committed. They failed to do what he was to do, and he should have thrown them out and let them stone them to death.
He continued to allow them to do their misdeeds.
Yes.
Let me ask you another question that fits in with this question. What makes every sin so serious? That's right. It's a sin against God. And anything that's done against God is serious. So that would be the number one reason I would give that would explain why Eli's son's sin was so serious, because it was against God, as is true of all sin. An anonymous prophet came to Eli to warn him of the consequences of his failure, both as a priest and as a father to his two sons. What sign did this prophet give Eli to assure him that he was telling him the truth? That's a tough one. But he gave him a sign to assure him that he was telling the truth. It involves his two sons.
They will both die on the same day.
That's exactly right. That's the answer to it. All right. Aren't you glad this is an open book test? All right. The word of the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent. Now, these words, "in those days," describe what days? Yeah, the days of Eli. What organ did not function well for Eli in his old age?
His eyes.
His eyes. You thought I was talking about the organ they play on Sunday morning, weren't you? When the Lord first called Samuel, whose voice did Samuel think he heard?
Eli.
How many times did Samuel go to Eli when he heard God calling him?
Three times.
What instructions did Eli give Samuel after he had come to him the third time? Yeah, speak, for your servant is hearing, Lord. Who said to Samuel, "I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears will tingle"? The Lord. Did Samuel tell Eli what the Lord had told him?
Yes.
He didn't want to. Why? He's afraid how Eli might respond to that kind of news, because it was not good news for Eli. Was Samuel punished for telling Eli the truth?
No.
Was the tabernacle at Shiloh, when all Israel recognized Samuel, was confirmed as a prophet? Yes or no?
Yes,
that's right. Was that a good guess, or are you just that smart? Don't answer that.
I'm that smart.
Oh, well, okay, very good.
I can't lie.
I feel so good. She didn't cut down the cherry tree. She can't lie, okay. When Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle, the Philistines camped at Aphek, and the Israelites camped about 2 miles away in a place which means stone of hell. Now, what word means stone of hell?
Ebenezer.
One of the hymns in the hymnal that is still used by a few people that has this word Ebenezer in it. I can't remember which song that is, but "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," is that it? All right, here I raise my Ebenezer, stone of hell. The Philistines killed about 4,000 Israelites. Were the Israelites shocked at this defeat? Yeah, they were. They went out to battle. They thought, this is going to be a pushover. We'll kill them all. But they didn't. They were killed. What did the Israelites do to assure victory the next time they confronted the Philistines?
Pray first.
All right. Took the Ark of the Covenant along with them. Does it ever do any good to make the wrong use of a good thing?
Yes.
No.
If you answered yes, please mark that wrong on your papers, would you? What was the reaction of the Philistines when they saw the Ark of the Covenant brought to the battlefield?
They were afraid.
They were afraid, that's right. 30,000 foot soldiers were killed this second time of conflict between the Philistines and the Israelites. On whose side were these 30,000?
Israelites.
They were the ones that were killed. They were defeated once again. What happened to the two sons of Eli on this second day of battle with the Philistines? Both killed on the same day. What happened to Eli when he received the word that his two sons were killed in battle? All right, he was sitting down, fell over, broke his neck. He died at the age of 98. What did the wife of Phinehas do when she heard the news of the death of her husband? Went into labor and delivered a son and named him? And the name Ichabod means? The glory has departed. I perceive, you know, God's word. That's wonderful. Upon the death of Eli, to whom did the burden of leadership in Israel fall?
Samuel.
Samuel, right. When the Philistines conquered Israel, they took the ark to Ashdod. Where did they place it? Where did they place it in Ashdod? All right, in a pagan temple. What was the name of that pagan god?
Dagon,
that's right. The ark remained among the Philistines for about 7 months. What happened while the ark was in the temple of Dagon?
Dagon
fell over, so they put him back up. What happened the next time? Fell over and fell to pieces. All right. Now the ark was taken from Ashdod and brought to Gath. Did anything bad happen at Gath while the ark was there?
Yes.
That's when they got the tumors. That's exactly right. The ark was taken from Gath to Ekron. Did the people at Ekron want the ark in their place?
No.
No, they looked at it as a threat to be killed. Did any of the people die while others were smitten with tumors? Yes or no? The answer is yes. Chapter 5, verse 12. How did the Philistines determine what to do with the ark?
They put it on a cart.
No, how did they determine what to do?
They took cows that just had...
No, but who told them to do that?
Oh, okay. The heads, the leaders, got together.
What leaders?
The five diviners.
Tribal heads.
No, that's not right.
The priests and the diviners.
That's right. They went to the pagan diviners, the pagan priests. How do five golden tumors and five golden mice fit into the record at this time?
This is what the Philistines set back with the ark. And, you know, well, they're hoping that this sending it back will take the tumors and the rats with them, with the ark away from them, take their curse away from them.
Did they regard this as a gift to the Israelites?
They're
made out of gold. It probably was a gift, wasn't it? Sure. Kind of a guilt offering that they're placing there. The ark was placed on a cart pulled by two cows that had given birth to calves. The cows were yoked together and pointed in the direction of the Israelites. Did the cows pull the cart into the territory of the Israelites?
Yes,
they did. Just into it. Now, did the lords of the Philistines follow at a distance behind the cart to make sure the ark was taken back into the territory of Israel? Yes, they did. What did the men of Beth Shemesh do that caused the death of 50,070 men? Looked into it, which they were not permitted to do. The ark was taken from Beth Shemesh to Kiriath Jearim, about 9 miles away. It remained here for about 20 years until it finally taken where? By David. This is a tough one.
Somebody's house?
Yes, David made a tent, prepared a tent especially for it, and it was brought to Jerusalem. This was about 20 years later where it was finally taken. What is the last man to be identified as a judge? Or who is the last man to be identified?
Samuel,
right. While Samuel was with the people in Mizpah, the Philistines went up to war against them. Samuel offered a burnt offering and sought the counsel of God. God answered Samuel with a great thunder. In what way was the thunder an answer to prayer?
It
That's right. It so confused the enemy that the enemy turned and fled. Did Samuel judge the people all the days of his life? Yes, he did. Were Samuel's sons the kind of young men that made their father proud of them? Not at all. Was Samuel punished for the waywardness of his sons? We don't know. That's right. We're not told. By the way, where were his sons that he did not really observe their behavior that much? They were way down in the area around Beersheba, in the very southern part. So he was separated by a great distance from his sons. Probably was unaware of their behavior. What did the people request of Samuel that was a big disappointment to Samuel?
A king.
A king, right. Did God tell Samuel to let the people have a king?
Yes.
Yes, he did. Did Samuel make clear what having a king would mean to the people?
Yes.
Sure did. Did Samuel persuade the people that it was not in their best interest to have a king?
He tried to.
Tried to, but he failed. He didn't get the job done. Who was the son of Kish, a man of Benjamin?
Saul.
What do we know about Saul's physically speaking?
He was
what?
He was an impressive young man.
Yes, he sure was. Handsome and rather tall, wasn't he? Head and shoulders are taller than the others. What errand did Kish send Saul on?
Go find his donkeys.
Yeah, find the donkeys that are missing. They looked for the donkeys part of 3 days. Before they returned home, the servant with Saul suggested they seek whose counsel? Samuel. Were Saul and his servant able to find Samuel?
Yes.
Yes, they did. Did God use this occasion to identify the new king to Samuel?
Yes,
he did. What did Samuel tell Saul on this occasion that would remove any anxiety about the missing donkeys? They've been found, right. Did Saul have an exalted opinion of himself at this point in his life?
No.
No, he did not. Did Samuel have a private conversation with Saul at this time? You got a 50-50 chance. No, you're exactly right. No, you're wrong. I'm sorry. Did he have a private conversation? Yes, he did have a private conversation. Forgot my own question here. How did Samuel make clear that he was to be the king of Israel? He anointed him, right. Now, at this time, Samuel told Saul that he would meet two men who would inform him that the donkeys had been found. A bit later, he would encounter three men, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a jug of wine. They will offer you two loaves of bread. Later on, you'll meet a group of prophets prophesying, and you will prophesy with them. Now, what was the purpose of Samuel telling Saul all this information?
Show him how accurate he is.
I'm sorry?
Show him how accurate he is. Tell him all these things are going to happen.
To validate what he was saying.
It not only validate, okay, to validate what he was saying, and what needed to be validated this time.
That
he's going to be the king. Right. So this validated his anointing of the king. Samuel called the people together at Mizpah to announce the identity of the king, but Saul was not to be found. Why couldn't he be found?
He was hiding.
He was hiding in the baggage. When Saul was found, was the news of his being chosen to be king well received? Yes, for the most part. There were a few that were not all that happy, that despised him, but they were called worthless men. But they, most of them, cried out, "Long live the king." Saul's first test against the enemy came at the hands of the Ammonites. How did Saul use a yoke of oxen to enlist his army? Yeah, cut them up in pieces. And took these pieces all around, said, "Now, if you don't want this to happen to your oxen, you better come and help me out. I need you in the army." That was pretty persuasive to them. Now, did Saul give God the credit for their victory over the Ammonites? Yes, he did. Samuel called the people to assemble at Gilgal. What was the purpose of this assembly at this time? Yes, this is a public announcement now for all the people to hear that Saul is the king. Did Samuel ever have to confront Saul to tell him that he had acted foolishly? Oh, yes, he did. Did Jonathan and his armor bearer ever make a sneak attack on the Philistines without Saul knowing about it at the time? Yes, he did. What awkward position was Saul in when he put the people under the oath saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food before evening until I have avenged myself of my enemies." Who disobeyed Saul and why?
Jonathan
disobeyed him, and why did he?
Because he didn't hear that.
That's right, he didn't hear it. He didn't know anything about it. What kept Jonathan from being killed by his father?
His men came.
That's right, his men in the army came to the rescue for Jonathan. What was the disobedience of Saul when told to utterly destroy Amalek and all that he has? Spared the king, didn't he? And what else did he spare? And why did he spare some of the better animals?
Said he was wicked to offer them up as sacrifices.
Sure, he's going to offer them in sacrifices. Who was Agag? King of whom? The Amalekites, right. Who said, "I regret that I made Saul king because he did not totally destroy the Amalekites"? That's right. Who did he say that to? Samuel, right. What did Samuel tell Saul was better than sacrifice?
To obey.
To obey. Who killed Agag?
Samuel
did. Who was anointed to be the next king upon the death of Saul?
David.
Who was David's father?
Jesse.
Was anyone present to witness the anointing of David as the next king?
Just
his family. What happened to Saul when the Spirit of the Lord departed from him? Okay. An evil spirit terrorized him. What was done to calm Saul when terrorized by an evil spirit? Yeah, they brought David in to play his harp. What's the name of the man described as over 9 feet tall? Goliath. How many of David's brothers were serving in Saul's army at the time of Goliath's challenge?
All of them. Three.
That wouldn't be all of them, but three. Yeah. What did Goliath do morning and evening for 40 days?
Taunted
them. With what kind of language? Well, yeah. Well, what was he asking for? Somebody to come out and fight him. Right. Why did David happen to be present at the time of Goliath's challenge? That's right. That time they had to depend upon the support that came from back home, and David is delivering food for his older brothers.
In jail in Haiti, if you don't have any friends, you don't get fed.
That's kind of sad, isn't it? That ought to try to keep people behaving well so they don't get in prison. How did David convince Saul that he was able to accept Goliath's challenge? Yes, but there's something else in a very practical way that he said to Saul.
Talk about how he killed the lions and killed the bear.
Yeah. That's exactly right. So that's, with those words, he added that to his faith in God, but all that's a part of the way in which he tried to convince Saul. With what words did David approach Goliath? When he came to Goliath, what did he say? You don't have to quote this accurately, but give me the gist of what he said. How's that?
You have your sword, and I have my God.
Yeah, that's right. You come to me with a spear, a sword, and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord, you know. All right. Did David keep the weapons of Saul?
No.
No, he didn't.
You mean?
The weapons of David.
He couldn't use what Saul gave to him.
He wasn't used.
He tried to walk.
Yeah. Where where was the sword of Goliath deposited until much later when it was offered to David? In the tabernacle. Do you remember where the tabernacle was located this time? Three-letter word. Nob. Right. Nob. Oh, those are the kind we like. Who became David's best friend?
Jonathan.
Who was praised for killing his 10,000s?
David.
David. Who tried to pin David to the wall?
Saul.
Who was Merab? M-E-R-A-B.
David's first
daughter. Now, Saul's oldest daughter that was promised to David, but given to Adriel. What is the name of the daughter of Saul who loved David?
Michael.
What did Saul require of David to have Michael as his wife?
7 years.
No, 7 years. How many?
10,000.
No, not that. You're getting bigger numbers than we need. Yeah, 100. And did it make any difference where these came from? Philistines, right. Did Jonathan speak well of David to his father?
Yes,
he did. What did Michael do to save David's life? She lied after the fact, yes, to protect herself primarily, but she asked David to go out through the window, and then she put a mannequin in the bed to try to disguise that he might still be there, give him added time to make an escape. Did David go to Samuel at Ramah after he'd escaped through a window in the night? Yes, he did. Where else would he go? That was the obvious one to go to. What did the messenger Saul sent to David at Ramah see and do? When Saul learned that David was there, he sent messengers to get him. And what happened when they got there?
Saul was prophesying and they started prophesying.
That's right. Now, Saul sent two additional groups of messengers. Did they respond any differently than the first group?
No.
No, they did not. What did Saul do when the three groups of messengers did not bring David back to him? And what happened to him?
Did the same
thing. Exactly. That's very interesting, isn't it? My. When David saw that Saul had come after him, he fled and came one more time to Jonathan. Was Jonathan able to convince David that he was not in danger?
No,
he wasn't. Who was Mephibosheth?
The son of Jonathan.
Jonathan's son. When Jonathan came to the field where David was hiding, he shot his arrows and sent a lad to go and pick them up. What was David to do if Jonathan said to the lad, "The arrows are beyond you"? Get out of there. Get out of there in a hurry. Did Saul ever hurl a spear at Jonathan?
Yes.
After David realized he was destined to be a fugitive from Saul, he came to Nob where he spoke to Ahimelech the priest. Why would the priest have been there?
At Nob,
yes. Why would he have been there? That's where the tabernacle was, right. What did David request of Ahimelech at Nob? Food for himself and his men. What weapon was given to David on this occasion when he's at the tabernacle in Nob? Sword of Goliath. David sought help from Achish, king of Gath, by disguising his identity, but he was unable to do so. In order to save himself from harm, he pretended to be what?
Crazy.
Insane. Now, why would that help David? In Bible days, they just didn't want to have anything to do with anybody who was insane, so that kind of protected him. Did David ever seek safety in the land of Moab for himself and those who were with him?
Yes,
he did, for a brief time. When Saul ordered his men to kill 85 priests, they refused to do so. Who then did kill these 85? Dog, right. What made you think of that answer? All right. Don't think that I'm such a hard teacher after all. I'm really trying to help you. Was Saul ever hindered from finding David because of the threats from the Philistines? Remember, on one occasion, they were on opposite sides of the same mountain. My. Where was Saul when David was close enough to cut off part of his robe? In a cave. What prevented David from killing Saul in the cave? The Lord's anointed. Did David show Saul the portion of his robe he'd cut off?
Yes,
he did. Who said and to whom was it said, "You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you"? Who said it and to whom?
Saul to David,
right. Did Saul ever acknowledge that David will someday be king?
Yes,
he did. Finally, in chapter 24, verses 20 and 21. Who had a name that meant fool.
Nabal.
Nabal, right. Did David seek help from Nabal for himself and his men?
Yes,
he did. Did the refusal of Nabal cause David to react improperly?
Yes.
Yes, it did. What prevented David from retaliating against Nabal?
His
wife's kindness and her reasoning with him. What happened to Abigail when her husband died? Yes, she became David's wife. What was the occasion for David taking Saul's spear and jug of water? How was he able to do this? Everyone was fast asleep. Who's his bodyguard? Yeah, I'm sure. So right there in the middle of this big encampment, they're all just really sound asleep. That's when it all happened. All right. Because he thought he would perish at the hand of Saul, David went again to the Philistines, where he and his men welcomed this time.
Yes,
they were. Why did David request another place for him and his men to live other than in Gath where Achish lived?
If he went to the frontier, he didn't plunder and not kill everybody and then not let the king know.
That's true. And I think also he did not want his men to be unduly influenced by the pagan culture that would have been if they'd been there. Now, did David and his men raid others while living in Ziklag?
Yes,
they did. Did David report to Achish the results of his raids?
No.
Yes, he did. But he gave the kind of report he wanted to give. And that's why when he raided these people, he killed all the rest of them so nobody else could refute anything that he gave as a report to Achish. But this is the way in which he's trying to endear himself to this Achish. Did David volunteer for his men to go with the Philistines to fight against Saul's army? Yes, he did. What prevented David and his men from fighting against Saul's army? The Lord and? Yeah, Achish was in favor of this, but the men, the leaders of the various areas in the Philistines, they didn't trust him. They thought, no, this is going to backfire on us. We don't want him around. Who lived in Endor whose services were requested by Saul?
The witch.
The witch. Did Samuel appear to the Saul in Endor?
Yes,
he did. Did the medium feed Saul while he was there?
Yes.
Yes, she did. What did David and his men find when they returned to Ziklag? Yeah, nobody was there and the city was burned to the ground. Who helped David and his men find the Amalekites who had burned the city? An Egyptian slave. And what was the Egyptian slave doing there? Yeah, he was a sick man. They didn't want to have anything to do with him, so they just left him there to die. He hadn't died, fortunately. Were David and his men able to rescue all the people and animals that had been taken from Ziklag?
Yes.
Who killed Jonathan?
The Philistines.
Who killed Saul?
He killed himself,
right. What did the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead do when they learned that the Philistines had taken the bodies of Saul and his sons to the wall of Beth-shan? How did you do? Did you pass the test? I'll give you all an A. Not that you deserve it. I mean, oh yes, because you deserve it. Slip of the tongue there. Sorry about that. Now the important thing is, will you know this tomorrow? Or the next day? Or the day after that? Well, at least I wanted to give kind of an overview because we in these final moments have covered the entire book. Really a thrilling book. And of course, the story continues on now in 2 Samuel where David becomes a king and that's a really an exciting story. And then, of course, Samuel becomes the third king. And then you get from 2 Samuel into the book of Kings where you realize that the kingdom is divided and so on. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for the privilege of sharing tonight and each night for many weeks in the study of 1 Samuel. Interesting history. But more than interesting, it contains many important lessons for us to apply to our own lives and our own situation today. Help us to realize that you are in control. That you fight on behalf of your people. And you keep your word. And the forces of evil cannot prevail against you. And for that, we praise your name. And we pray that that understanding, as verified through historical facts, repeated over and over again, may that cause our faith to be made stronger. And help us to realize that even when the world seems to be sour against us, that even today, we don't have any experiences comparable to that which David had for several years. So we thank you for the protection and the provisions that you have supplied for us. And we pray that our faith will be strong enough to carry us through all types of persecution or temptation or situations or problems that may come our way. May our faith grow. May our knowledge increase. May our love for you and for one another continue to grow. Bless each one of us as we continue in our different ways and various places and at various times to be students of your word. Dismiss us with your blessing, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.